there's a depth here that I can only touch on, so I'll let her get to it and tell you the rest. But thank you for coming, Rainey.
Thank you, Maria. Thank you, Sarah. I'll be honest. When Maria calls and she says, okay, Rami, I have something I want you to think of, would you consider talking about catechesis of the Good Shepherd at the keg? And I paused, and I've thought about it a lot since, because I enjoy the subject, but I'm like, at the keg. And even today, I'm like pondering it still, just because it just feels a little odd. And I'm like, you know, honestly, if it were called the jug, it would totally be biblical, right? Like, and maybe the keg is, but in Jesus' time, it would be like the jug, right? So we're just at the wine jug. Everything's cool. We're going to talk about the religious potential of children while we enjoy ourselves, right, together. So if you'd enter into prayer with me in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, enter our hearts. Enter this place. Be with us as we ponder together the mysteries of life through the eyes of a child. As we ponder the mysteries, the giftedness of our own faith, how we first received it, and how we pass it on. Lord, open our hearts, enlighten our minds, help us to receive the gift that you have for us tonight. Mary, we offer this all through your intercession as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I honestly feel very comfortable here, maybe not so much at Keg, but in Colwich, because I grew up in Pilsen, Kansas. So if you know where Pilsen is, it's very similar, right? So I grew up, what's the most important thing? What's the environment I grew up in? Faith. Faith is important. Family's important. What's the third F? Could be friends. The farm. Right? I'm a farm girl. And so the environment I grew up with was very rich. And I come to appreciate this more and more and more as I live in city. Because I'm trying to raise my own kids. But I'm getting older and I can take an honest assessment of what all of that taught me. And so we went to church every Sunday. It was not optional. It was required. It's just what you did. But it was fine because after Mass we were going to Grandma's for fried chicken. And maybe if we're lucky, we're going to the cafe at Tampa on a really good Sunday. And that was enough because, you know, I'm kind of a loyalist, like, by nature. So loyalty was never a problem. Going to Mass, like, it's just the right thing. And you know what? Like, that gets you a long way in life. Just do the right thing. Worked for my parents, more or less. You know, like, works on the farm, more or less. You know, you're going to have a bad year. It's not going to rain. Tornado's going to come and hit a farmhouse. Like, bad things happen. But the sun comes up the next day. Right? And that consistency is beautiful. But then I went to college in the big city of Wichita. And I could tell that, like, the answers that I had used to answer the problems of the world up to this point didn't work as well anymore. I was still a loyalist. I still went to Mass, even through college, believe it or not, because that's what you do. But some of those answers weren't working for the other questions that were coming up. Well, why can't I sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Because that's not what you do. Well, why not? Well, you're not supposed to. Well, why not? I don't know. That's just what I learned. Right? Well, why aren't Catholics supposed to use contraception? I don't know. My grandparents had 12 kids. I'm one of 9. We're fine. Are we? You know, like, those are the only answers I had. And so college was kind of the first time that I'm like, wow, maybe I need better answers. And fortunately, the church has answers when we choose to go seek them. And for me, that actually came much later. College was spent earning a degree in education. So that's what I did. I'm a teacher by trade. My first years of classroom experience were in the public school system, USC 259. And that was another run-in with reality, right? Where these parents are sending the best that they have. And then you see them dancing on the table when they're supposed to be doing math. I had kindergarten. They could dance on the table without breaking it, at least. And so then what? So a few years into that, it was so clear. This is a story for another night. But the Lord was calling me to something else. And I kind of had the feeling that teaching was just a step. He sent me to grad school in Washington, D.C. to study theology. Again, another story for another time, how a Kansas Pilsen farm girl who teaches kindergarten ends up in Washington, D.C. studying theology and philosophy. Way out of my league. But a very beautiful 2 years, not just because of what I learned and what I was studying, but I also met my husband. Bonus. So my plan was to come back to Wichita, but instead we got married in Pilsen and we moved to Mexico. Like all normal newlywed couples, we left the country. So, I mean, just a sentence of backstory. I'm the oldest of 9, he's the oldest of 12. We thought it best if we started our family where no one could understand us, trying to figure it out. So again, a big learning experience. We went and we taught school. I taught high school in Mexico. Now my job was to teach them English because we were at a high school where these children would take the SAT in English. So they needed native speakers to kind of help them make that happen. We were in Mexico for a bit, and then we ended up in the Archdiocese of San Antonio. Jake was hired as the Director of Marriage and Family Life there, and I was his very underpaid assistant. And so I did research, and I found my first love, I think, when I was working with Jake in the Archdiocese of San Antonio, and that was the moral formation of children. But at that point, I was serving in the NFP office, and I was creating a mother-daughter program. Because I knew from my own experience the gaps that I had in my own feminine journey and those that I was still trying to heal and even identify to a certain point. So I recognized that before you can talk to engaged couples about certain things, we need to talk to adolescent girls about certain things. And so, in the Archdiocese of San Antonio, we created a mother-daughter program on the gift of femininity. And I was loving it. We had Carlos. We had Elizabeth. At that point, again, another God moment, I knew clearly, it was a very similar discernment to grad school, that I needed to go to this formation course on the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Mind you, I had not even really heard of the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. And then when I looked into it, this formation course was an hour and a half away, 90 plus hours. I'm like, what? Nothing in the church to teach 3-year-olds? I'm like, what is this? And then I saw the price tag. But just as every other discernment in my life had worked out, I gave my consent. The Lord worked out the details. And so I went, not having any idea what I was doing. And I discovered several things. Yes, I drove an hour and a half to and from for 3 4-day weekends. It was a lot. I don't say I was skeptical, but I was wondering, I'm already a teacher, what are you going to tell me about a 3-year-old that I couldn't figure out myself? I was blown away. Number one, by beauty. Pierced by beauty. So the first day, our formator got up there and she gave a presentation and I wept. Now, mind you, I was a loyalist. I never left the church, never really questioned the church. I went to grad school to get a deeper understanding of some of these things. I thought I got it all. I was pierced by beauty. And do you know what presentation she was giving me? The altar. How many times have I seen an altar set? But the way that it was done, with the precision and the simplicity, I cried. And then I had her do it 3 more times, and once when my husband came to pick me up. Because once you experience that, you want everybody to experience it. And then the conversations that we were having, the depth and profundity, made me think I was still in grad school. because they were speaking the same language. No, not language that's over your head, but the language of gift and receptivity. And I'm like confused again because I'm like, I just paid how much for how many years for all this knowledge, and I'm going to teach this to 3-year-olds? Again, profound. I left that course not having any desire to be a catechist, but knowing full well that this was the means of education for my children, and I was going to do whatever it took to avail them of it. And so while we were in San Antonio, I drove 45 minutes every week to put them in a catechesis of the Good Shepherd Atrium. Several years, 2-3 years later, when we came here, Carlos was 5, Elizabeth was 3, Liliana was 1, and it was the first thing I sought out for more reasons now. Still convicted that's what I wanted for my children. But now I had started to form community with some of the catechists and parents that were taking the kids. And when I left San Antonio, I was coming home. I was elated. I'm coming home. But I was a bit unprepared for the roots that we had set and how traumatic actually it was to kind of resettle in a place. You know, I hadn't lived here for 10 years. 10 years is a long time. Things happen. So I sought out a catechesis of the Good Shepherd Atrium for my children. Well, as soon as the catechist found out that I was a catechist, guess what? I couldn't hide any longer. Right? So I had to start serving, which hasn't been a bad thing. That is, I don't know, convicted me to continue on and to keep going deeper. So I want to tell you 3 things that strike me that have made a profound impact on me about the work of Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Then maybe I have a couple things to show you if that works. If there's questions, I'm more than willing to take any questions or comments. Number one, big grad school phrase, but I will unpack it. Number one is an adequate anthropology. Adequate anthropology. John Paul II uses that phrase in his Theology of the Body, talking about how badly the church needs a better understanding of who the human person is. That's what it means. Adequate means sufficient. Anthropology is simply the study of the human person. So what is an adequate anthropology? Well, that's definitely going to take another theology on tap to talk about. But my point with Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is this takes adequate anthropology one step further. Because the 3-year-old person is not the same as the 13-year-old person, is not the same as the 23-year-old person. So if Mark 10:15 tells us, I have to hold on 1 second. Because when we're in the atrium, it's a place of prayer. I wouldn't speak this fast or this loud. So just for a moment, as I open this sacred book, the most holy book that we have, before I read it, before I proclaim it, I'm going to light a candle. Say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. Just pretend it's still lit. What did you just hear? What word jumped out at you? Just say it out loud.
Child.
Child. Do you know what some versions say? This said, unless you become. Some versions will say change. Unless you change and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So who is a child? Who is this child? Because apparently those that can hear that, we need to change. What does that mean? We've changed from a child, right? And that was the goal. So what does it mean to change and become like a child? Maybe that's worth pondering. And I think it has everything to do with this adequate anthropology. And this is beautiful because this is where the church is not opposed to science. Despite what people want to tell us and want us to believe, it's not true. Science tells us a lot about what it is to be a child. Human growth and development. And there was a brilliant Italian scientist at the turn of the century who has revolutionized our understanding of childhood development and education, if you're willing to go there. Around 1900, Marie Montessori was in medical school, which was completely scandalous at the time because women had no business in medical school. And it was so scandalous that she had to go do cadavers at night because she couldn't see or be in the presence of a naked body with her male counterparts. Okay, so this woman is revolutionary already, just by sticking this out. She started smoking to cover up the smell of the formaldehyde. Right, can you imagine? I can't, because I'm not a doctor. But this is Marie Montessori. And her first assignment was in the slums of Italy. Because we gotta stick it to her, right? We gotta see if she could really hold her own. And she started observing children. And after she spent a few years in the slums, getting them to perform remarkably well, they sent her to to low-income but quote-unquote normal housing, where the parents were gone all day working and the kids were just left to their own accord. So kind of your wild children, right? But she went in there and started her first Casa dei Bambini, children's house, to start applying her educational theory, what would become a philosophy of education. And because of her medical background, has helped us better understand who the child is. Why is this all important? It's important for us to understand who the child is. Scientifically, this is important for the foundation of the catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Who is the 3 to 6 year old child? Are they any different than the 6 to 9 year old child? How about the 9 to 12 year old child? If you've had children at any point in your life, you know the answer to this is yes, right? Part two, number two. Relationship. And this is what I started hiccuping in my own walk in college. Duty. I can do my duty. I know the right thing, and I'm just going to do the right thing. And that can serve us very well, but only up to a certain point, where you recognize that God has so much more for us, and He wants more from us. I'm like, I don't get it. What does it mean, personal relationship? What does it mean, really, to pray? What does it mean He wants a relationship with me? What does that even mean? I can't see God. I can go to Mass. That's something I can do. But what does it mean to have a personal relationship? And so I can stand here and tell you, I was very much an adult before I started pondering these things, right? Because again, I went to Mass, I went to CCD every Wednesday, and you know what? My sticker chart was full. Because I can memorize with the best of them. But do my memorized prayers speak to my heart? They can. But is there more? Is there something else? I was very much an adult before I even started asking these questions. But see, Catechesis of the Good Shepherd recognizes that the child understands relationship better than any of us. Because what I didn't tell you about Marie Montessori's understanding of the child is that there are these sensitive periods, these windows that open and close at certain times in childhood. The definition is an intense and prolonged period which does not lead to fatigue or boredom, but instead leads to persistent energy and interest. Okay, if I am talking about the 0 to 6 year old child, what do they just absorb? What captures the essence of their being? What energizes them? What do they just learn without studying from 0 to 6? Language. Does anybody teach them language? Trick question. Everyone does, because it's in their environment. But they absorb it. Marie Montessori calls it the absorbent mind. What else? Language is one of them. What's another one?
Behaviors.
Let's come back to that, because I think that can be a part of any of these, or several. I'm going to give that a name in a second. Something a little... Okay, language. But my newborn just lays here. My 3-month-old is rolling over. My 6-month-old is crawling. My 9-month-old better not be walking. Well, what am I speaking to? Movement. Now, does somebody teach them this? No, they figure it out. And through Marie Montessori's observation, she's recognizing there's something innate in their being that is propelling them towards these things. We've all heard stories of the child being raised by monkeys that never learned to talk, right? Do they ever perfect their language? Let's use an example closer to home, because I don't know anybody that's been raised by monkeys. How many of you are bilingual? How many of you attempted a second language in high school? Keep your hand up in the air if it was successful. Right. That proves my point. The sensitive period for language is from 0 to 6. And once that closes, can an adult learn a second language? Yes, but it's excruciatingly painful. A perfect example of that is me. I moved to Mexico to learn the language. Guess what I can do? Not get lost or hungry. If my husband is not present. When he's present, he just takes care of everything. So we have language, we have movement, critical, we have order. And this touches on yours, but so does grace and courtesy. Because this is the sensitive period for order and for grace and courtesy. They're absorbing how adults are acting. They're absorbing how we treat each other. And then you see these behaviors and you're like, why are you doing that? And then you're mortified because you know exactly why they're doing that. Right? Thanks to Marie Montessori, we have an understanding of these sensitive periods. The last one I haven't mentioned is relationship. Attachment. So if our 0 to 6 year olds don't have that, something critical has been lost. Yes, that plays out in human relationships and family relationships. We've all heard those stories, or maybe seen them firsthand, maybe experienced it ourselves. But this also plays out in our children's religious education. If we don't first, we don't even have to tell them. Just like language, we don't have to tell them how to talk. We don't have to tell them how to walk. But if we don't show them relationship with the Father who loves us more than anything, who will God the Father be then for them? Maybe they'll have to deal with the same thing I did. A judge. A ruler. The first one to say, oh, you did that, and you did that, and you do that, and that's terrible. Because when you start with the 6-year-old, and you start with the rules, how else are they going to understand God but a rule maker? Because our sensitive period for relationship is closed. Now, that doesn't mean it's over. Not all hope is lost. There's hope for all of us, right? What's my point? This method recognizes the sensitive period and is going to give our children an environment to put them in touch with the Creator that they're already in relationship with. And we're going to do it early so that the adults don't have time to ruin it. Right? Number one, adequate anthropology. Number two, relationship. Number three, method. As I was pondering, what is it that I want you to take? This was the third thing that came to me. The Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is a method. It's really quick to say, oh, that program. Because in the church, we have 100 programs. And you know what? They're all good. But the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd isn't one of them. Because it's not a program. It's a method. It's not a curriculum. You're hearing this from a teacher. Okay? I was trained in this. I understand curriculum. I understand lesson plans. And I've had to work through all of that. Because this is an approach. This is an approach to the religious potential of our children. So it's a hard fit from a classroom mentality. Because classrooms have a different aim than an atrium. An atrium is a place of prayer. It is an atmosphere that you create. You don't have teachers. You have co-learners. Because every time I read this scripture with these children, I'm receiving it again. We both stand as learners in front of the one great teacher. I don't have a bunch of information that this three-year-old knows. Because quite frankly, that three-year-old is a lot closer to his creator than I am. And I am best to follow their lead. And that's what this work is about. That's another good word. Work. It is a work. Oh, and is it a work? It's a lot of work. Right? But it's a method. So language is important, and that's something that I wanted to lift up. The method of CGS. The work of CGS. It's not just another program. It has a different aim and a different end. Okay, three things. Adequate anthropology highlights or lifts up relationship. Because of that adequate anthropology and that adequate understanding of the child, and it's a methodology. If you want the word philosophy, but sometimes philosophy is just kind of like out there and not practical enough, right? So it is a specific philosophy of education, but it's very practical, and you'll see that in the work. So those are the three things that I wanted to leave. I have two works in front of me. Or is there a question? Right now I could go either way. Does anybody have a burning question? Yes.
What are like the most applicable ways that you can create that atmosphere in your own home versus taking them to the atrium?
Right. So I have a 14-year-old, so I've been thinking about this for about 12 years. And I still haven't succeeded. Because one of the first things young mothers... they'll go through it and they're like, I am converting my basement into an atrium. And in that corner will be a Montessori classroom. It is the dream of every mom that goes through formation. And then her first semester, well, her first internet search, she sees the price of Montessori materials. And one of two things happen. Either her husband just says, okay, dear, whatever you want. Or she starts making them herself. But you really quickly run into... It's just not practical because of the amount of work that goes into the different things. So this is what I'll tell you. Essentiality. What are the main ideas that need to go into my house? For example, who is the child? How can I implement something more child-friendly in my house? Where do I start? Maybe it's our prayer time. Maybe the child needs a prayer table his size. Maybe the child needs a Bible stand so that he can also reverence this most sacred book. Maybe the child needs a time where mom will sit with him and light a candle 47,000 times that he can snuff it, because another sensitive period thing is repetition. So they will want to do those cool things over and over and over. I think the question is, how can I live more liturgically in my house? And it's a worthy question that everybody has to answer themselves. Catechesis of the Good Shepherd has two pillars. One is scripture and one is the liturgy. That's it. Every work in Catechesis of the Good Shepherd will go directly to the liturgy, or it will go directly to Scripture. Well, isn't that what we want in our house? How can we do that then? Well, it depends on the age of the child. So what I haven't talked about for the 3 to 6 year old child is, we talked about grace and courtesy a little bit, but they're also movement, but I'll call it sensory skills or fine motor skills. What can we implement in our house to help with fine motor skills? Okay, well, maybe you already have a sandbox. That's something. Pouring, scooping, dumping, spooning, tongs. Those are easy things. But again, the first question is, who is the child and what are you trying to accomplish? Always a prayer table. COVID hits. Schools close down, but so do Atria. All the catechists are scattering. Oh, I need to run to the atrium to get this material, and I need to get this material, and I need to get this material so I can do these with my kids at home. Until one fine day I woke up, I'm like, oh, wait. No, I don't. I just need to read the Bible with them. Yeah, it's really that simple. One of my formators said, saints have been raised for thousands of years without all of these beautiful materials. But what did they do differently that we don't? They were far more essential. They read the Bible. They sang songs. They didn't have flashy screens that distracted everybody and pulled them apart. They had conversations. They did things as community. All the things that we don't do very often anymore. So how can I live more essential? Might be the same question. And I'll also throw out there that it might be the most challenging one. What else?
Can you explain the prayer table?
Sure. Can you explain the meal table? A space set aside to lift up the importance of the Word of God that we should be feeding on regularly. I would argue it should be a place set aside, because you know that's what the word holy means. It just simply means a place set aside. So do you have a place set aside with a Bible that you actually use, not one that's collecting dust? Candle's a good idea. It's a wonderful idea. Do you know how the young child is attracted to candles? Don't use a fake one. If you use a real one, though, you better be sitting there with them. That's it. That's all you need. Yes, you can make a prayer card. Maybe they could make a prayer card. But just be with Scripture. And that's a beautiful thing about this work. Is Marie Montessori, but then others, not so much Marie Montessori. She stayed with the more educational aspect of her work, but other people picked it up into the religious aspect. And they've been observing children for over 50 years. What are they attracted to? What parts of Scripture delight them? We know now. So we've inherited this gift that's already been refined and is still in the work of refinement. You have beautiful atria. This gift is already here in its bud form, but it's blossoming. I'm going to pass this around. No, not yet. I'm going to read again. Let me find it. Get comfortable. I'm going to read from Matthew. Before I do that, this is something you've heard 100 times, if not more. Chances are far more. In this precious book, Jesus spends a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God. Have we spent any time pondering what that is? Do we have any experience with kingdoms here, really? Are kingdoms good or bad? Huh. What? How does that make you think of the kingdom of God? Because Jesus talked about it a lot. And interestingly enough, he used parables when he talked about it. So it's a little mysterious. Because parables are these stories that seem to have layers of meaning. So I'm going to read one right now. And he's trying to compare, or he's trying to tell us something about the kingdom of God. I want you to listen to see if you can hear what is like the kingdom of God. Let's see if this one lasts. I won't make you turn it off. It's okay. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a person took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, yet when full grown, it is the largest of plants. It becomes a large bush, and the birds of the sky come and dwell in its branches. What did we hear? The kingdom of God is like what? A mustard seed. Wasn't it? What is it about this mustard seed that Jesus is lifting up for us? Small. But what happens to that mustard seed?
Grows.
Into? Big. Not just big or bigger, but the biggest. What is the smallest thing that you've ever seen? What is it that you've ever actually seen? Now, the older we get, the less we actually see. I'm already discovering. What is the smallest thing you remember seeing? I mean, the period at the end of a sentence. What are some of these small things? What?
A grain of sand.
A grain of sand. What?
A little red.
Oh, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. I used to squish those in my science class in high school. So at this point, this is a parable. This is what I would read to the 3 to 6 year old child. But then I say, I have something to show you. And I have a beautiful box. I'm going to let them open it. And in it is another box. But when they open this box, do you know what they're going to see? I'm going to pass it around. I'm not going to say anything. These are Israeli mustard seeds. These are the mustard seeds that Jesus was referring to when he speaks this parable. Not the mustard balls that we buy at the store. If you so desire... Well, maybe you shouldn't lick your finger. You can if you want. Who am I to say? But that's why in the atrium, I put the match on it. If you so desire, one on your finger. And I would really encourage it. Put it here. But just pass it around. It'll take a minute. But I'm just going to let this minute go in silence as you look and ponder this mustard seed. As silent as we can be. I can see you are working very hard to be patient and silent. And I will tell you, it is a lot harder for adults than it is for children. Because this sometimes uncomfortable silence, this uncomfortable pace, is intentionally created in this space we call an atrium. Adults, we want to be efficient, we want to be quick. We should have three mustard seed boxes because then everyone could see it and we could get on with things, right? Wrong. In the atrium, we have one of everything. In a Montessori environment, that even goes to the plants that are in the space. Why is this? It's a reason for everything. It's because our children need to learn justice. And the only way we're going to learn fairness and justice if we learn to wait. How contrary is that to some of our parenting? Ah, they're screaming, just go get another one. No, but we're creating a space that helps this child become the human that they were meant to be, which we all have to master ourselves. And patience is part of that. And waiting until that person is done and has restored it is a life skill that some of us are still working on, right? The silence that we create, mind you, silence doesn't just happen. Quiet can happen. And if you have a heavy hand or a mean adult that screams a lot, you can have quiet. But is quiet the same as silence? Ah, that might be worth pondering too, right? Because if you can't still yourself, if you can't create silence, can you learn to concentrate? Another Montessori rule, are you ready for this? If you're writing them down. Never interrupt a concentrating child. Why? Because concentration is a stepping stone for contemplation. And if a child never has the space and the quiet and the environment to concentrate, they'll never be able to contemplate. And prayer and God is our highest goal. Is it anyone or some of us still struggle with that? Because we still struggle with things holding our concentration. All of this is intentionally built in to this beautiful space that we call an atrium. Maybe a rhetorical question, but who has the most trouble in this space? The adult or the child? Now, you have some natural catechists. If I could name a couple, Maria, Sarah. They have a natural disposition. They are naturally slow and patient, and they speak in a very calm voice. And then you have people like me that have to learn so much discipline and learn to slow down, to speak. And then I recognize that that's actually more dignified. So I think this work, I would love to say it has totally transformed my parenting, but I recognize that it's a work in progress because my children actually deserve that. Have we made it to the end? Almost. Having seen that mustard seed, I want you to listen again. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a person takes and sows in the field. It is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is the largest of all shrubs, and it becomes a tree. If you grabbed a mustard seed, look at it. It's no bigger than a fleck of dirt. But if you have a fleck of dirt and you have a mustard seed, are they the same? What makes them different? What is inside that seed that is not inside the fleck of dirt? No, it's not. It's too small. What's inside that seed?
Potential for life.
Potential. We're such adults. A power. There is a power in that seed. Where, I wonder, does that power come from? And guess what? Silence is okay. Because I'm not here to give answers. I'm here to provoke wonder. Because, oh, that child's processing. And they might already have even told you it was God. And that's the first time. But guess what? That's a three-year-old. We're going to come back to this again and again and again. And the second time we say, oh, let's look at that mustard seed again. It's a seed. Tell me what you know about seeds. Have you ever seen another kind of seed? Tell me, what other kinds of seeds have you seen?
Sunflower
seeds. What else? People. Corn seeds. Wheat, thank you. We plant Milo. Thank you. We do not plant dandelions, but chances are we've seen dandelion seeds. Right? So, what do you think? Do you think that same strength of life, do you think God's strength is in all the seeds or just that seed? Well, they know the answer. Because they've probably planted seeds, maybe dandelion seeds. They know that answer. And they may go draw a picture about it. Or they may stare at the mustard seed. Or they may, because with their little three-year-old hand that's learning fine motor skills, may trace a picture of the mustard seed that grows into the biggest of all the trees. Oh, but we're not done. And guess what? We're only talking about the 3 to 6 child. The next time we're going to come back to them, we say, remember that seed? Does that have anything to do with us? Is there any way we might be like that seed? How might that be possible? Because you were once about that small. And all of your potential, all of the changes were in that little seed. And now look at you. You've grown so much just in the couple years that we've been together. And you are going to keep growing. What is that? Where does that come from? And you don't have to answer the question. And neither do they. Because they know. So why do you think Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? Carlos started in the atrium at 3. Carlos will turn 15. God help us all. In November. But there have been multiple times that I know what comes out of the mouth of my children has nothing to do with me, but becomes from their constant exposure to something beyond me that was created by people way smarter than me. And one of these examples came last summer. My parents were killed in an accident last July. And death is a very, very hard thing for adults. And we get super confused how to talk about it with children. There is a level one work called The Mystery of Life and Death. We don't talk about people dying. We present it to the 3, the 4, the 5, the 6-year-old. It's not about personal death, necessarily. It's about seeds. We show them a seed that has just been planted. We show them a seed that was planted 3 or 4 days ago, another seed 3 or 4 days before that, and another seed 3 or 4 days before that. And the catechist reads the scripture about how a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies and bears a lot of fruit. So in the week after the accident, everything is upside down. One of my catechist friends gives me the growing seed, or the mystery of life and death. And I have this work. And I'm like, I do this every year. Like, I don't want this. I'm like, I don't know what to do with it. It sits on my kitchen counter for a while. And I'm like, you know, some of my sisters were over, my sister's fiance. I'm like, I'm going to do it with adults. right? Well, my 3-year-old had seen it in an atrium. She was 4, and so we just all did it together. And later, and she said it multiple times. My Lydia's now 4. She's like, Grandma and Grandpa are going to come alive again. And it usually invokes about that. Silence. But what adult is going to tell her, no, they're not? Because what does she understand that most of us may not? They actually are. And so she's kind of our constant reminder that there's something else that all of this is pointing to. The hardest one, it was Holy Thursday, and we were at Mass, right? The Last Supper, Father's up there, and I knew Easter was going to be hard. I just, all in my mind, just skipped Christmas because it was just too hard. But I'm like, we're resurrection people. Like, I can understand death because Christ died and conquered it. So it's Holy Thursday. I'm like, okay, this is what makes everything mean anything. And we're sitting in Mass, and Lydia's like, Grandma and Grandpa, they're going to come alive again. But sure is taking a long time. And I'm like, she nailed it. And that's the tension. That's the tension of Easter, the already but not yet. Right? Like, we know the promise has been given. We know we're going to win. Honestly, it doesn't matter how that vote comes tomorrow because we know the end of the story. But wait, it does matter. So you all better get out there and vote. Right? That tension. We know the end of the story, but we're creating the story every day. And this amazing method simplifies it for a 3-year-old. And it creates a space that they can absorb these essential truths. I'm starting to feel like I'm talking a lot. Is there another question? I have one more thing I'd like to show you. Can you sit still for a little longer? Yeah, I'd stop if you told me to stop. Okay, one more thing. Are you ready? I wasn't going to do this, but this is unfinished, but it may be one of my favorite works. And a catechist gave it to me last week because I have to do the next part of it. So you're seeing in front of you an unfinished work. I'm about to open it up. But first, I want to ask you how familiar you are with this. What is this? It's the Bible. We're familiar with the Bible. We read the Bible. The Bible's read to us. The Bible is a very sacred and holy book. But have we spent much time thinking about where it comes from? Or how we even got it? It's a book. But what's in this book? What's it about? Any takers? You've all read it. What's it about? The story of salvation history. What were you going to say? God's plan. In many ways, it is God's words to us. But that's worth thinking about too, because God doesn't write. How did these words come to be? How did these stories come to be? How do we know they exist? Except that he told us? No. Because I just got one of these as a gift. Who did he tell? You see, a long time ago, he did tell certain people. Certain people experienced these stories. He asked certain people to write them down because they had a gift of divine inspiration. So people took the time to handwrite. Can we fathom that? Handwrite stories, right? But that was a really long time ago. Before people really had books. So a few people, only the very, very rich or the very, very smart or the universities had books. So there were monks that would copy them by hand in the monasteries. One page at a time, one letter at a time, they would illuminate them, they would make them beautiful. They would bind them, and pass them on. But most people couldn't read. So how did these stories get passed down from generation to generation through families? Through the people God loved so much? How did that happen? Orally, oral storytelling. Another lost art. Right? These stories were passed from family to family to family through generations. Few got copied, passed on. But that still doesn't tell us how they became this book. This book has a history in and of itself, right? The printing press does come along, and it makes copying the books faster. But now it might be worth thinking about how many languages the Bible's translated in. Why are there so many languages? Can you read them all? Me neither. Sometimes in the atrium we'll have copies of books in different translations, which is fascinating. Especially like Arabic that you actually read from right to left. They're so fascinating. But the Bible has been translated into so many languages because it's for everybody of all cultures throughout all of history. This is the gift that we've been given, that's been passed down to us like this. And the first part is the Old Testament. Our Jewish brothers and sisters still read that part. But this last part is the New Testament. It's only about a quarter of it. What sets the New Testament apart? It's a story of what? Jesus. Jesus' birth, his life, his passion, his death, his resurrection, Pentecost, the beginning of the church. These stories of the early church are passed to us. This is a beautiful gift. You can stop there. This is not a level one presentation. This is a level two presentation, because the level two child doesn't live in the moment as much as the level one child. The level two child is ready for time and space. They get big ideas, past, present, future. Whoa, how do I fit into this, they're asking. I can stop there, and I can say, look, you can read more about that in this book. It's called What is the Bible? But tonight, you're in for a treat, because you get to see my unfinished material. Normally, it would say Holy Bible, and it will. But the Bible is actually a book of many books. So I have this book. This might be miraculous. Of, what do you see?
Books.
Book of many books. Each of these books tells a story. All of these books together are the Holy Bible. So then you go through. The first five are the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch were the holy books of the Jews. Penta means five. We read about Noah, we read about Abraham, we read about the flood, and the Pentateuch. This next section, I'm going to get out my cheat sheet so I don't lie to you. The historical books. Stories about how God helped his people. Stories of his chosen people throughout time. Then we have the wisdom books. We have Job. We have Psalms. What do you notice about Job and Psalms? Do you know what the heights tell us? That the book of Job is shorter than the book of Psalms. So all of the books here are sized according to the number of pages. Whoa. How cool would this be if you got to work with this? Then, I'm not going to go through it all for the sake of our time, but the wisdom books, the prophetic books, and then the green books down there. Any guesses as to what they are?
Gospels.
Yep, we have the Gospels, we have Acts, and then we have the letters. And finally, last but not least, I haven't written on it yet, we have Revelation. What a gift. And this child that sits in front of us may spend a long time with this. They will have labels here, so they can take them out, they can put them in. The extension for this looks like this. Look at all those books that all together form the Holy Bible. Now, this isn't a lesson. I'm not going to pass it out to every student and say, okay, today we're studying the Holy Bible. But you know that magnetic force that you've experienced that draws you to something and you want to go learn about it? Well, when that child experiences that, they're going to study it until they know it. They may write it. They may copy it. They may write all the books in their own journal. But this is there for them to explore. This is one of my favorites. Because to be honest, I still don't know the books of the Bible. What a gift. This is our treasury. This is our trove of resources within our Catholic faith. And the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is a way, is a method of passing that gift on to our next generation. I want to open it up for questions. I have two more gifts to tell you about. I'll just tell you. First, an action item. Everyone in here, sorry, Sarah and Maria, but your next task at some point is to get yourself in an atrium. It's just like 3 blocks over there. How far did I have to drive for my first atrium experience? Right. You have no excuse. At some point, tour an atrium. I'd recommend doing it without kids first. Or maybe you would like to observe children in the atrium. I don't know. But go check it out. The gift just keeps on giving. I want to let you know that you are hosting, so graciously, a formation that is starting next summer. What makes this so special? This is the first ever Catechesis of the Good Shepherd formation exclusively for priests. And it's going to be here. That's a big deal. Yeah. Pat yourself on the back. A lot of work goes in, but this is, priests want this. Some of them don't know that they want it yet. But we jokingly call this mustard seed work. You know, Jesus changed the world with 12 people, and he gave us mustard seeds, right? So we just scatter the seeds where we can. It's always slower than we want it to be. But just today, this was confirmed, and we got a course date from National. So it's really happening, and it'll start next summer. And I told you, they're long courses, right? They're 90 hours, but that's how long it takes hard-headed adults sometimes to learn to receive like children. The gift of CGS, folks. That's all I have. Questions?
What's the highest age level?
Oh, that's funny. You should ask.
Pre-stage?
So, yeah. Never. Look, I'm still here. So level 1 is from 3 to 6, and that's kind of the canon, right? That's where it started. But it quickly progressed to the 6 to 9-year-old, to the 9 to 12, so that's level 1, 2, and 3. Sophia passed away, the founder, before she was able to kind of set in stone either direction. But she said, before we go up, we must go down, which blew my mind. Because already, it took me a long time to get my mind around the 3-year-old. And now you're asking me to ponder the 18-month-old? Yeah. So, next fall at Magdalene, I will be piloting an infant toddler atrium. Ha! Pray for me. And my adolescents right now are in a pilot program for adolescents. And they named themselves Forever. Like, they don't want to be level 4, they're Forever. Because they get it. Quick story about Carlos. We're in Florence, Italy this summer. And Florence has David. Oh, not this David. Let me get the other David. Okay. So, if you're into art at all and you know anything about Michelangelo, this is the only one I could afford, so he's really small. But we're looking at David, like in all his glory. And we're just standing there pondering, my whole family. And we're not inside seeing the real David. We're outside in what's called like Michelangelo Plaza or something that overlooks Florence. And my husband says, is this like coming out of a piece of wood? And Carlos is like, yeah, it's the root of Jesse. And I'm like, yeah, I taught him that. He's 14. I hadn't even noticed the wood. Right? But the root of Jesse is a part of our Advent prophecies that we start when the children are three. So it just becomes a part of them, this environment. And now he could look at fine art and know things that I might have to read in a book. Or I can just be humbled and learn from my 14-year-old. So it never ends. Officially, level three is kind of the last one that you can go become a catechist for. But we have a local formator, or a local catechist, who's piloting adolescents, which is a gift for our area. What else? You're spellbound. Silence is beautiful. You're processing this. You're not asleep, right?
So how far did you encompass in our diocese? How many,
Mustard seed work. Is that a good answer? Do you see? Well, okay. If you need a catechist who's gone through 90 hours of formation to begin the work, and if you've met any of the catechists that have gone through formation, and ask them if they feel qualified when they've gone through formation, they will give you an absolute no. And so the certificate after formation is just permission to start trying. But then you need a couple of them to come together, and then they need to have good friends that like to build things. And maybe they need a few friends that like to paint things. And then they need to find a few friends that like to sew things. And then together you start forming community, which is really rich, because remember, everything hinges on liturgy and scripture. Marie Montessori said that the hand is an instrument of the brain. So when you're sewing, when you're painting and peg dolls for the Annunciation, when you're finding boxes for matches, everything is helping you and to form you. It's a work in progress. 2-3 years ago, we formed a region. It's roughly diocesan. We can't be a diocesan region per se, because this is actually an ecumenical work. So we have Orthodox brothers and sisters participating, so on and so forth. The other denominations that are more liturgical, but more or less encompasses the diocese. Work in progress.
Can you talk about the missionaries and charity?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I can't tell the story as good as my formator, but the short of it is, at this point, all missionaries of charity, as a required part of their formation, go through level one catechesis of the Good Shepherd formation. Now, why and how did they got to that point is very simple, actually. Their chapter made it a requirement because of its contemplative nature. And you know who the missionaries of charity are, right? Mother Teresa's order. So it is a requirement of their order to be catechists because of how contemplative this is. And they do it everywhere. So it's really quick to think, oh my gosh, we don't have the resources. We can't afford this, that, or the other. Well, they're doing it in Calcutta. But your materials need to speak to your population. So Mother Teresa's sisters, or the missionaries of charity, will go rubber band plastic bags for some of their dolls, right? Because, again, that's normal for the kids. That speaks to them. If you put plastic bags with rubber bands in front of your children, if they're well-trained, they might end up in the trash, right? So it's culturally sensitive. It's in every economic, level in the world. We hear of an atrium in Mexico that they didn't have a space, so sister would put all the stuff in her trunk, and there was a particular tree that she would put stones around it, and the stones designated the atrium where the kids would come to work and to pray. What else?
I'm just going to comment because...
Time out. Before, how many catechists do we have here, in all fairness? Hi, so they can see you. Because you hear already You guys are going to answer. There you go. You're going to answer the questions going forward. So it, don't hide. Go ahead.
No, I just want everyone to know that I'd say skeptical when I went a few years ago just to see what it was about, because it was really bothering me, and because it's like, this is what people need for kids, but I know I wanted to know more about it. And like the first weekend of my formation, I thought I was going to quit because I can sit still and be that silent and about drove me crazy. But by the time 4 days were over, it was a weekend, I was at Mass, and like the little girl bobbing down the aisle with the cross was going so fast, I was like, slow down. It penetrates in you. But I guess if I were a young parent now, I'd probably worry about, are my kids going to be able to do this? They're busybodies. They're, you know, they don't know what it's like to be quiet in our house. Because I see it with our grandkids. But I have observed these kids in the atrium. It's amazing. And it is amazing how quickly they love the silence. They do ponder. So just, even if you're skeptical, go visit one, try it. Put your kid in it and try it. I think it won't disappoint. It's amazing.
It's beautiful work. Sometimes I think we sell our kids short because we set the bar too low. And I am speaking as a classroom teacher. Anything else? Thank you for your patience. Thank you for inviting me to the keg.